I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So, if you've read Ephesians, and I would want to urge everyone this morning to take the time to read Ephesians from start to end in one sitting. That might sound like a big task, but it's only 6 chapters, so it shouldn't take you more than 6 hours. 60 minutes, it shouldn't take too long. But it's awesome to read a letter that Paul wrote from start to finish in one go. And if you've read Ephesians, you might realize that last year when I was visiting, I preached on the chapter, on the section that comes right after this. But I haven't spent the whole year on this one chapter. I just happened to land back here again, right at the time I was coming back for a visit. So here we are. Ephesians is very cool. It's 6 short chapters, with the first 3 setting up this grand revealing of God's plan. And then the second 3 are laying out practical applications of the plan. Paul has a very structured mind. It's actually quite easy to follow the way he thinks in Ephesians. He gives us a lot of theology of like understanding what God's doing and what God's plan is in the first 3 chapters, and then he gives us 3 chapters of, well, what does that mean? How should we live on the basis of that? In the first 3 chapters, Paul sweeps through God's glorious plan from before the foundation of the world, that's chapter 1, verse 4, to the fullness of time, which is when God had planned for all things to come together and his plan to be seen. And his plan all along was to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. And Paul tells us that we were changed from being children of wrath, enemies of God, but now we've been raised up in Christ by his mercy. We are his workmanship, says Paul, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That's the summary of Ephesians, really. Is we've been raised up. That's God's plan, to give us his mercy, to give us his grace, and now we are a new creation, his workmanship, to do good works. And even we, and I mean we who are in this room, because hands up if you are Jewish, not me. We in this room, we were far off. We were not part of God's chosen nation. We're not part of Israel. We weren't. We aren't. It's my passport. It's not with me. It's a South African passport. We're not part of Israel, but we've been brought near. The Gentiles are welcome to come near. And he says in chapter 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Praise God. That's good news. So that's my quick run through of chapter 1 and 2, just to get us up to speed with where we are in chapter 3. And here in chapter 3, Paul frames the gospel story in language of mystery. Mystery. There is a mystery made known, Paul says, by revelation. Paul has had this mystery revealed to him. The Lord has showed Paul what he is doing. And the mystery of Christ, as Paul calls it, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. The Jewish people living before Jesus came didn't understand the mystery. They didn't see the whole plan. And the people who are living in various parts of the world today who haven't heard the gospel don't understand the mystery. There's so many cultures in the world that believe in God or gods or a, you know, some sort of spiritual dimension to life, but they don't understand the mystery that God has revealed. It was not made known. And I want you to pause here over this concept of mystery and ponder it with me. There's a plan. There's a plan that God has had, his plan predestined from before the ages. Before he made anything, God had this plan, and he established it. He's been preparing everything. He's been building everything towards this mysterious plan. And it's a secret plan. And we didn't understand it. Mankind didn't know God's plan. But it's the plan. This blows my mind. This secret plan was the blueprint guiding history. Everything that God has done, right? I think of historical events, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. This plan. The flood, Noah's flood, this plan. Even some random village dude in some ancient Sumerian village who discovered beans for the first time. It's this plan. Everything that God has been orchestrating throughout history is according to a plan. And that plan, the crazy thing about it is no one knew the plan except God. And we've all been living lives guided by God's plan without knowing the plan. And now, says Paul, now, he says, the plan is revealed.
Yeah.
And here it is, chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You can leave that verse up. That should blow your mind. This is the plan that's been guiding all of history, and nobody knew it. Now Paul says it, one verse. He's like, here it is. Here's the plan, this mystery. It's that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Really? Really, Paul? That's it. No, this should blow our minds. We slip right past these verses, friends. We slip right past them. We rush through our Bible reading. We skim over the truth of the ageless mysteries of God. They're there. They're written down for us. This is the mystery. This is the plan. We can't miss it. We can't slide past this revelation. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I need you to let this mystery blow your mind this morning. There is a mystery revealed. The reason why God has been doing everything he's been doing is so that you and I could enter his covenant promises.
Yes.
In Jesus.
Amen.
The reason for world history is so that you and I could be united to Christ through the gospel. Is that blowing your mind? We look at the world of news, you read the news. What's going on? Why is there war in this place, or earthquake in this place, or famine in this place, or flood in this place? There's a plan. And the plan is that we could be united to Jesus. It's incredible. And if you've never seen this before, I need you to see today that God has ordained every step of your life.
Amen.
Every moment of your life, God has ordained your life, my life, every life, so we would walk towards the plan he has for us,
yes.
Which is to be brought into his family, to be made one with Jesus, to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's the plan. And this was a mystery before. Israel didn't get it. They had no idea that God wanted to invite the Gentiles in, right? When Paul started preaching about this, they persecuted him. They started killing off the Christians and trying to shut down the church because of this plan, the revelation that God wanted everybody in. It was a mystery, and today we take it for granted. Saints in the early church died for it. We take it for granted. But how is it that we sit here, we, us in this room, look around, from different nations, different cultures. I'm South African. Not everyone here is South African. None of us are Jewish. But we sit here together and we call ourselves a family. We call ourselves the church. This plan. A mystery revealed. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we press on through our passage. Verses 7 to 9, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." So Paul turns to himself for a minute, and we're familiar with Paul the Apostle, I think, because he made sure to remind us again and again in all his letters and all his writings, he reminds us who he was and who he is, right? Paul was not always an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, he started out as a radical persecutor of the church. And even after Jesus intervened in Paul's life, even after the Damascus Road, Paul never lost sight of what Jesus had saved him from. He never got to the point where he was like, "Oh, I'm Paul, a pretty good dude, no wonder Jesus picked me." He never lost sight of who he was before Jesus. And he made sure to keep his eyes on what Jesus had called him to. And this is very important because these realities frame... The sentence is too complicated. They frame the practicalities of living as called ones. These realities, the reality of who we were before Jesus and what Jesus has called us to, sets the frame, the structure to what it means living out the call that Jesus has for us. Knowing who we were before Jesus, knowing what we've been called to, is crucial for how we approach obedience. And this is the purpose of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3, he sets out, he reminds them who they were, enemies of God, what they've been called to, union with Christ. That's chapter 1 to 3, according to God's mysterious plan. That's what Paul, how Paul frames it. And he goes over it again and again in chapters 1 to 3. When you read Ephesians, you'll see that. And it's important to him because if we don't get that right, the first three chapters, we can't get the second three chapters right.
That's right.
Sometimes we jump straight to the practicals, love one another. Walk in faith, walk in truth, be kind. We skip chapters 1 to 3, then we think, we've got to do it. Yeah. We've got to make it happen. I just can't figure out how to love that person. Go back to chapter 1 to 3.
Yeah.
Get your mind right, get your heart right, then you can get your actions right. So the framing is very important to Paul, because there are millions of people out there today, literally, it's Sunday, there are millions of people out there going to church today who have fundamentally failed to grasp one of these two things. And as a result, their walk with Jesus is deficient. So the first group, there's two groups, right? They're either lacking an understanding of who they were before Jesus or what they've been called to. The first group lack understanding of who they were before Jesus. Might be some of us. This group knows that they were basically good people before Jesus found them. They're pretty sure, right? At worst, they were a little bit confused. Luckily, they found Jesus. And make note of that. They found Jesus, not the other way around. They found Jesus. So now they can live their happy lives, secure in the knowledge that they won't go to hell when they die. Is that the gospel?
No.
It's insufficient grasp, first of all, of depravity. It's insufficient understanding. It doesn't reckon with the Bible's teaching. The Bible persistently teaches that we were not happy little people before Jesus. We were not pretty cool people who needed a leg up. We were dead. We were enemies. We were not only deceived, we were deceivers. We weren't passively there out of Jesus because someone led us astray. We were deceivers, deceiving ourselves, deceiving others. That's before Jesus. It's not a cool, happy little people. We were rebels following a rebel king. The devil, the wicked accuser, he accuses the saints day and night. That is what the Bible teaches. We have to face up to this fact at the start. We have to, because if we don't grasp who we were before Jesus, we won't get what he saved us from. We won't understand it. If you don't understand in what big trouble you were in, you don't understand what a big salvation you've received.
Yes.
Yeah.
And there's a night and day difference between the unsaved and the born again. And we need to understand that. Because some of us, we hang out with our Christian friends on Sunday and our unsaved friends on Monday, and we think they're all pretty much the same. They're all pretty good. They're all nice people. They're each just finding their own way in life. I'm not saying your unsaved friends aren't nice to hang out with, but I'm saying there's a big difference between someone who God has caused to be born again and someone who is still in their sin. And if we don't get that, we won't understand what Jesus did for us, and we won't understand what Jesus wants to do for them. Jesus did not come to improve nice and happy people. He came to make dead people live. Now, the second group of people has an insufficient grasp of what Jesus has called us to. They've added Jesus to their lives. They could acknowledge that they needed Jesus. Now they've got Jesus. And now they can live basically like everyone else, except they go to church some Sundays, try not to lie so much, try not to steal. They feel really good about themselves when they give something to the poor or whatever. They've added Jesus, but Jesus didn't come to make humanity plus, humanity pro max. I'm glad I got a laugh there. That's not what Jesus called us to. It's not like take your life and then add a bit of Jesus and then you can clean up your act and improve a bit on the human condition. That's not it. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us to so much more. New humanity is different because it exists for a fundamentally different purpose.
Yes.
Paul says he was made a minister. This is verses 8 and 9. Made a minister to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Yes.
And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Paul, he never lost sight of these framing truths. Paul understood that he was an enemy of God. He was persecuting the church. He was dead in his sin. But new Paul is a minister of grace. By God's grace, he exists to make known the mystery of God. There's a fundamental shift from who he was now that he's been called into Jesus. And again, this should blow our minds. He exists to make known the mystery of God. And so do we.
Yes.
Because verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through this church, not only us, but also us. Through this church, the manifold wisdom of God would be shown not just to people on the street, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The angels look in and they're like, TCC, wow! God, your wisdom is unsearchable. This includes you and me, friends. We are the church. We are the tool God has chosen to reveal his manifold wisdom. That's why you've got to be part of a local church, by the way. We have a lot of people here who come and go from many places, and when you leave here, and you move somewhere else far away, like Cape Town, I know a good church. Pull in. Common Ground is cool. The call to follow Christ is a very high calling. Not humanity pro max, clean up your act, here you go, I'll help you keep patience in the traffic, and that's about it. Your life is now about something different. Before, your life was about you. It was about what you could get out of this world. It was about how you could make yourself comfortable and profit and win over other people. Your life was about whatever you thought it wanted to be about. I don't know. Now your life is not about that. Your life is about the mystery of the gospel and learning to love that mystery and make it known.
Yes.
That's the call to Jesus. It's a call to live. To live as a messenger God's mystery, the carrier of God's grace. And how do we do that? It's by understanding who we were before Jesus. We have to face it and understand it so that we can understand how big a difference who we have become as reborn saints, united to Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches, we belong to Jesus. We must learn to love this truth. Verses 8 to 10. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And to fall in love with the mystery of God's grace means to fall in love with the church. And I want you to fall in love this morning with a vision of God's glorious church. The church is a new thing, by the way. We think it's been around forever. We mustn't lose sight of this. We're such short-term creatures. Our lives are short. But the church is a new thing. It's not always been around. For most of human history, at least 8,000 years, maybe much longer, depending on which calendar you subscribe to, there was no church. The church didn't exist. Jesus hadn't created it yet. There was no church. The church has not always been around. The church is also a revolutionary thing. When the plan of the church was revealed, people started killing Christians left and right to stop the church. It upsets the norms and the habits of our culture. The church rewrites our definitions of a God-focused life. The church is a powerful thing also.
Yes.
Churches have been reshaping lives, families, neighborhoods, cities, nations for 2,000 years. And it's all a new thing. God said, behold, I'm doing a new thing. That's in Isaiah. The mystery of God's plan is revealed in the church, through the church, by the church. And through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. So how does the church reveal God's manifold wisdom? I have three ways. Firstly, the unity of the church. Paul emphasizes in Ephesians the newfound unity that we have in the church. You see, today, culture, especially Western culture, where I am in Cape Town, for example, we take it for granted that all people are equal. It's like, that's just obvious, isn't it? All people are equal. They assume we shouldn't be racist and we shouldn't discriminate against the young or the old, against male or female. It's an assumption. We're like, that's obvious, right? That's just how it is. But that's not always been obvious. The world outside of Christianity and before Christianity was a profoundly divided and unequal place. Men ruled over women and children. Slavery was common. One tribe hated another tribe for being a different tribe. Even though they all, you know, live in the same, on the same plateau, it doesn't make sense to us when we don't reckon with the brokenness of the world outside of Christianity. But when we also lose sight of the fact that Jesus has made a new thing, then we start to assume everyone should just get it. We're all the same. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters. We're not. Without Jesus, we're not. Mankind has been divided by 1,000 divisions, thousands of years. And just a side note to say, this is not to say the church has always gotten this right. It's not like the church is perfect, and so now we never have discrimination in the church, we never have division in the church, we never fight, we never... The church is not perfect, but it is fundamentally different. Because God has done a new thing to create unity in the church.
Yes.
And in the church, God said, there's no division. There's no division. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus. Slaves and free, we're all slaves to Jesus now. In Jesus, he's broken down not just the dividing wall of hostility between us and God, but the dividing wall of hostility between us and us. And this is the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means many, multifaceted wisdom from so many different angles. Whichever way you look at it, it's wisdom.
Yes.
And the wisdom is displayed in that we learn to identify ourselves no longer by our human identifiers,
yes,
but by being those who identify with Christ.
Yes.
He's our new identity. If you have put on Christ, there's no difference between us. Because I'm in Christ and you're in Christ. We are one. So there's no place in the church for discrimination or divisions. There's no place. It's so out of place. If you walk into a church where you find people divided and fighting, and the worship team is fighting with the media team, is fighting with the kids ministry team because they all want their share of the announcements, I don't know what they're fighting about. There's no place for that. It's so out of place. You can feel it. It's just not the way the church should be. One team doing the tea and coffee likes to pack the cups right way up and the other pack them the other way around. And then they get into a fight. It's so out of place. That's not what Jesus died for.
Yeah.
Jesus died for a united church. The manifold wisdom of God is revealed in a new unity in the church. Secondly, the unstoppable church.
Yeah.
Paul closes out, he's 3, verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He says, don't lose heart. Don't fear for me. Don't fear for you, because what's happening to me might happen to you. But don't lose heart. The manifold wisdom of God is revealed in the unstoppable church. I recall Jesus' words to Peter. What did he say? On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing that can stand in the way of God's plan.
Yes.
And the church is God's plan.
Yes.
So what can stand in the way of the church? Nothing. They will try. You can be sure of that. Persecutions will come. Temptations will come. Distractions. There's leaders who fail. There's people who fall away. Where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them at church for weeks. You give them a call. They're like, oh, it just wasn't for me. People will fall away. The road is not easy. But the gates of hell will not prevail.
Yeah.
Here in Madagascar, the church has a rich history of martyrdom. I was with the team who came from Cape Town with me. We were at the river yesterday, looking at some of the history. You know, and that's up there on that hill, they used to go and throw the Christians off. Today we take our freedom for granted. We think it's persecution when we have to disappoint our extended family by not attending an idolatrous religious ceremony. Oh, the persecution is so bad. My mom will barely talk to me. I'm not saying it's not hard, but we need to recapture what Jesus has called us to as the unstoppable church. A church that can stand in the face of real persecution.
Yes.
We've grown too comfortable, I think. Here's an interesting thing about the church. If you study the church throughout history, she thrives under persecution.
Yes.
Yeah.
You bring a hostile government over the church, suddenly that church is growing. Doesn't make sense. We think if we make the chairs nicer, put better cushions on the chairs, get better coffee, you know, tile the floors, get welcomers at the door, signs everywhere, like just make it easier and easier for people. That'll make the church grow. That's what people need. It's like following Jesus is hard. Let's pave the road for them and then they'll follow. Weirdly, it's almost the opposite. The more comfortable you make the church, the more nice, comfortable bums on seats you have for people watching other people do church, watching other people follow Jesus. So great. Our pastor's so great. He's really got a real relationship with God. That's so inspiring. Do you? My relationship with God, that can't help you. You need one.
Yes.
When the persecution comes on you, my faith isn't going to help you stand.
Yes.
When the temptation comes, my trust in Jesus won't help you escape. We can't be comfortable. We need to be like those who, like the underground church in China, if you're going to gather and worship Jesus at threat of arrest or death or whatever, you know you're serious about Jesus.
Yeah.
You know. You're not going to go to that church. You're not going to come visit on Sunday unless Jesus is calling you. And if he's calling you, then any price is not too high a price to pay. Because think of what he's done. Think of what he saved you from. Think of what he's calling you to. So the manifold wisdom of God is revealed in the unstoppable church. The mission of Jesus cannot be stopped. It cannot be delayed. And it will prevail against all opposition. So take heart. Take heart, Christian. Do not lose heart over what Paul suffered, over what we suffer, over any trial or struggle that comes in your life. Take heart. Jesus' mission is unstoppable. That's the wisdom of God. Thirdly, the unlikely church. The wisdom of God is revealed in the unlikely church. Because who is the church made of? Those outside the church often assume that's like the good ones. Right? Those are the ones who, they really try. Or at least they feel pretty holy. They act pretty holy. That's who makes up the church, right? Those people who get things right. You and I, we know better.
Yeah.
We're inside. We can see.
Yeah.
It's not the holy ones who make up the church. Our holiness is not from within us. The church is an unlikely bunch. Who are we? We are sinners, liars, thieves, adulterers maybe. I don't know who you were before Jesus. That was before Jesus. We're the redeemed. And Jesus said he didn't come for the righteous, he came for sinners. He came for you and me.
Yes.
Why is it that, you know, we stand in church and it's almost a badge of honor to say I'm a sinner. The sin is no badge at all. It's the redemption that's the badge.
Yes.
I'm not a sinner anymore. That's no longer my identity. I was. Now, in Jesus, I'm a saint. I'm a saint. I still make mistakes, but my identity is in Jesus. The church is an unlikely bunch because every person out there who thinks there's no mercy for them, there's no place for them at the table, those are the ones Jesus is calling.
Yeah.
Every person out there who thinks they're too weird, they're too broken, they've done too much wrong, they're in too deep with the bad stuff, whatever. Jesus wouldn't want me. Yes, he does. And when they come in and they're redeemed and they're born again, they're part of the family, we're united to those people who we were before. A church is an unlikely bunch because there's no standard, there's no qualification, there's no one checking certificates at the door. Anyone can come in. And in his manifold wisdom, God brings us all in from different families, different educations, different cultures, different mistakes, different traumas, different lifestyles, different dreams and goals. The church is as unlikely a group as you'll ever find. You know, like the superhero movie where they bring all these random people. It's like, how can we make a team out of this? That's it. God's brought in more people than you could imagine. How can we possibly make a team out of this? Because we're united to Christ. We're unstoppable on his mission. It doesn't matter who we were. It matters who we are. I'm almost finished. I've got three quick points from chapters 4, 5, and 6. How should we respond to these truths? Firstly, chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We should live in the unity that Jesus has bought for us. We should understand that we are one body, equipped with many parts, who all have a part to play. So play your part. Who's God calling this morning to serve as a helper in kids ministry? Serve with joy. Who is gifted with gifts of worship or gifts of encouragement or gifts of service or any kind of gifts? We don't compare, we don't fight, we don't say, oh, I would serve, but it's so boring serving kids ministry, I wish I could preach. Has God called you to serve? Serve where he places you, in the unity that we are one team, we are one body, and as we all function together, the mission goes forward. It's beautiful. We walk in love. Ephesians 5 verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love. Love seeks the best for others. Love puts others first. Love believes the best about others. We need that. You hear something about someone in the church, it's your first reaction, I knew it. No ways. When they go talk to that person and hear the truth from them. Love guards others when they're not around. There's no place in the church for gossip.
Amen.
There's no place for slander. There's no place for spreading stories about people. Someone says, oh, did you hear what Reese did? You say, I don't care. Keep quiet.
Yes.
Is that your story to tell?
Yes.
I've got some passionate support here in the front row. But that's love. I have a friend right now who, in his church, people have been speaking about him, and he called me this week and he's heartbroken because they're telling stories about him, and I don't know who started it, and I don't know why, and I don't know what the point is. All I know is that is not the unity, the love, the purpose that Jesus died for. That is a distraction. That is that is the enemy trying to come and bring division. There should be no division. other your brothers and sisters' names should be safe in your mouth in the church.
That's right. Amen.
Finally, famously, Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul ends Ephesians with his famous passage on the armor of God. But you can't skip to the armor of God, but work your way there. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, standing in the mystery, loving the gospel, united as a church, we put on the armor. Now we're ready to fight the good fight. Now we're ready to go to war. No one goes to war alone. You go shoulder to shoulder with your fellow soldiers. So let us step up to the calling that God has for us. As good soldiers, be ready to fight for the love of the mystery of the gospel. Let this fight for Jesus' great name to be made known everywhere. Let us fight for the manifold beauties of the church. God's plan from before the ages. God's plan forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed your mystery in your word. Lord, I ask for each one of us that you would give us fresh eyes to see, to look and behold the wonders of what you are doing. Your plan is perfect, God. Your ways are good. Your purposes are, they'll be established. Nothing can shake your plan. And Lord, we thank you that we are invited in, that you've welcomed us. Sinners become saints, become children of the living God. Lord, I pray for us as brothers and sisters that we will be united in the love of our great King Jesus. And that as we live out that love, you would be glorified by everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.